We are again grateful to our Heavenly Father and to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ for the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that has made it possible for us to be here tonight and lift up our voices in songs as this fine brother came forward and led us in those hymns and the wonderful prayer that was prayed in the behalf of us and others. I noticed in that prayer that he used one of my favorite scriptures. It's the goodness of God that we live, that we move, and have our being. That is a fact, that it is God's goodness that makes life possible. And I shall never be able to express my thanks to this congregation and these fine brethren and people who have came night after night for the kind of hospitality that have been shown and for the privilege of having a part in the great work that you are doing. We extend our arms out tonight. If there are those among us that do not share with us in our religious conviction, we want you to know that we do appreciate you being here. And that we preach a gospel that will stand investigation. It will stand the test. If there is anything about the gospel of Christ that will not stand the test, I want to know it. While I have a rational mind and while the blood run warm in my veins, Brother Warnock. Because I'm not like those who say, I know you're right, but I've gone this way so long. I don't care how long I've been going a direction. If I find out that I'm wrong, I'm going to change it. I've been out on the highway traveling, and of course Brother Warnock mentioned some of that. Many years passed as we traveled by night a lot of times, and I've gotten off wrong, and I have driven sometime for hours going the wrong direction, trying to go home. And when I find out that I was wrong, I would be hurt. But I never did say that I've traveled this way so far till I'm not doing it. I had to realize that home was not in that direction, and I was always able to make an adjustment. I believe that anything that is right belongs to the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to the family of God. And we ought to grasp that. And this is the reason why I know that we ought to be able to search the scriptures daily to see whether these things that is being taught is right or not. In John 5, I think the verse is 39, Jesus taught his disciples to search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, and these are they that testify of me. It was in the home of Brother and Sister Willis this afternoon, and we enjoyed them and the other guests that was there. And it's a wonderful thing to have fellowship with our brethren and for the good things that have came our way since we've been here. We ask your prayers. And I want to make mention again that I'm one who say I'm at the bottom of the barrel when it comes to preaching. I'm just a plain old country preacher. And I don't try to be have nothing fancy. I don't try to be famous. Because I know when you stand for what Christ wants you to stand for, that you're not going to be too famous. You're not going to be too popular. But I know another thing, that if I stand fast that way until I am called from labor reward, or until you are called from labor to reward, then salvation will be ours to enjoy. You know, when Jesus got through preaching that sermon there in the 6th chapter of the book of John and lost about 5,000 people in one sermon, when he told them that he was the bread of life that came down from heaven, and except a man eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. And they got offended over that kind of teaching, and they left him. And that's the reason why I said that Jesus perhaps could not today, if he was living, preach for the most of the congregation among the churches of our Lord. Because if you told a servant like that, and everybody got up and walked out, they'd call hell and worm to death till they fired the preacher. And we don't need him. He let everybody off, so we don't need that kind of preacher. Isn't that right? Ellis couldn't sleep all night long. Going down subject now. The subject for tonight is, Lord, that our eyes may be open. And before I get into this any farther, we are planning to go on with the subject tomorrow night that have been announced, that have been requested by Brother Warnock, handling stolen goods. We're going to preach about that tomorrow night, good Lord willing. Back to the subject now. Lord, that our eyes may be open. In the 20th chapter of the book of Matthew, we find that the wife of Zebedee had came to Christ with her two sons and had propounded a question that her sons sit one on the right hand and the other one on the left in the kingdom. And of course this brought about indignation, and the other disciple was upset about that. But then he taught them a great lesson and moved on from Jericho in verse 29. And as they departed from Jericho, a great multitude followed him. And behold, two blind men sit by the wayside. When they heard that Jesus passed by, cried out, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thy son of David." And the multitude rebuked them because they should hold their peace. But they cried out the more, saying, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, thy son of David." And Jesus stood still and called them and said, "What will ye that I should do unto you?" And they said, "Lord, that our eyes may be opened." Lord, that our eyes may be open. You know, blindness is, it puts one apparently into a dark world. I've thought about from a physical standpoint. I've been able to have my vision, and I thank God for it. But I've had things to get into my eye. And maybe where it didn't get in but one at a time, it would cut off or impair the sight there. I've had little gnats to get in there. You know how bad they can hurt. And sometimes get careless, you know, and let a little soap get in there when you're bathing in those old number two tubs and three tubs. Y'all don't know about that.
Oh, yeah.
And it impairs you. You can't handle things when you can't see. I am reminded that over in Paris, Texas, during World War II, it was a lot of defense work going on there. And this was just when bullnoses began to come out and be real famous. And the talk reached into the city about those big bullnoses down there rooting up trees. And there was a man there who had lost his sight and he was blind. And he heard so much about it, he asked a lad one day to carry him out there so he could see what those bullnoses was doing. And said the lad carried him out there, and the old gentleman was all excited, and he could hear the roaring of the big bulldozers, and he was talking to the lad about it, and the lad told him, "Oh, stop right here, stop, stop." He said, "What's the matter?" He said, "We're about coming up to a big ditch where they have already opened up a big ditch here," and he said, "To get away where you want to go, we're going to have to jump that ditch." And he said, "What you're going to have to do, you're going to have to get back, and a few steps, a few paces, and run, and when I say jump, you jump." So he backed up till he told him to stop, and he told him to run. And he said, "Jump," and he jumped. And he said, "Well, that's fine." Well, the thing was, it was no ditch there. You know, the kid knew that he was blind. He just wanted to see, could he run and jump? But see, he wouldn't have been jumping for nothing if he could have seen that it wasn't anything. He was just jumping. And so that's the way it is. When people are blind physically, it's a bad thing. And when they're blind spiritually, it's even worse than that. And that's the reason why that we have so many preachers making people jump when there's no ditch to jump from. Oh. big thing back. You know, my friend, you need to have your eyes open spiritual, and we're going to talk as far as we can on some of these thoughts that we have up here tonight, and we trust that your eyes will be open. You may be blind to false prophets. You know, somebody thinks that all the preachers is right, and they think that everything that is taught is right in the sight of God. And they will say, well, it doesn't make any difference. I had you heard our pastor preach. I had you heard Bishop so-and-so preach. And sometimes Reverend so-and-so preach, whatever it might be. But ladies and gentlemen, I want you to know that it isn't but one gospel. And I don't care who they are and where they come from and how good it makes it sound, that somebody, when there comes a division, there is some false talk of prophets around, and there's some false doctrine that is being preached. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, I believe it is, and verse 1, he said, now as there were false prophets among the people, there shall be false teachers among you, who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. And I know that you and I, as Christians, we recognize that that's the truth. This is the reason why that you have people saying that old handful of people, when we talk about being members of the Church of Christ, do you think that you are the only one that is going to be saved? Don't you think that's awful narrow to just think that nobody's going to be saved but members of the Church of Christ? I tell you, my brethren, Christ taught about the way being narrow in Matthew 7, 13 and 14. But I tell you, my friend, I'm narrow because the Word of God would have me to be that way. But I'm narrow enough to say not only is just members of the Church of Christ going to be saved, but all of them are not going to be saved either unless some of them straighten up and start to fly right. And that is not nobody on the outside of the Church of Christ that is that doubly speaking now going to be saved, and not all of us that is in there unless some better practice in doctrine be there. Let me tell you something. We can't just go out here and jump into a thing and hallelujah unless the Word of God has ordained for that thing to be done. Now somebody talk about, well, it's a good thing. Let me tell you something. There is nothing good in the sight of God unless He has ordained.
That's right.
So therefore, my friend, when this thing gets into that, we find false prophets among the people. And we know then that there will be false teachers among us. You know, when we think about the denominational folks, we know that they're false. And it'll be hard for a denominational preacher to come here and preach something that will not sound and get by with. You see hands popping up everywhere. But a false prophet that's among us can come up here and preach something that the Word of God does not say, that is hooked up and connected with human institutions, and we'll say, that's all right. Brother so-and-so, he had his degree, and I know he's right. Let me tell you one thing. I don't care how many ABCs you got hanging behind your name. Unless the Word of God introduced something, then it ought to be left alone. You say, well, brother, how can you tell the difference between a false prophet and a true prophet? Well, I'm thankful that the Lord has already got this thing figured out as to where that we can tell who is a false prophet and who is a true prophet. Definitely, there has to be some way to do it. Well, back in the book of Deuteronomy, now I think it's the 18th chapter, if you turn that with me, Brother Warnock. And I think we're going to find it back there in this 18th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. And I think when we start reading about verse 20, that we're going to be able to find out how to tell when a prophet is of God and when he is not of God. Let's see what verse 20 says.
But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word,
which shall presume to speak a word in my name,
which I have not commanded
which
him to speak.
I want you to get this now, which I have not commended, then what?
Him to speak.
Him to speak.
Or that shall speak in the name of other
gods. I shall speak in the name of other gods.
Even that prophet.
Even that prophet shall die. Whenever a prophet prophesies, say something, talk about the future, if it does not happen, then he says, that is a false prophet. For this, Russell in that book said, Rutherford said in 19 and 14 that that Christ was coming back here, and that this 1,000-year reign thing was going to start, and all that kind of stuff. And you know what I mean? Didn't nobody see Christ in 19 and 14? I wasn't here in 1914, but I got some brothers and sisters that was around in 1914, and they said they didn't see nothing. So I believed in him. My mother and father were living at that time. And some of you was in here that was around in 1914, and you didn't see nothing to get excited about. Then we find out that he said in the book that's called The Vision That Now Lives, he said in 1925 that Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob were coming back in human perfection. And the millions that now live shall never die. That was his prophecy. But you know one thing? He died too. So I know that prophecy went down this way. Isn't that right? Why would we there, brother? Right, let's just look at those again. A little more now. We're trying to figure out how to tell when a prophet is a false prophet. And God said, if they shall say that what? Let's go up to 19. Where is that? What is it in that verse 19?
Verse 19. And it shall come to pass that whosoever will not hearken to my word.
Whosoever shall not hearken unto this prophet. Alright, come on.
Which he shall speak in my name.
Which he shall speak in my name.
I will require it of
him. I will require. God said he's going to require him now. Alright, now go. We got it rolling right now. Watch.
Alright, verse 21. If thou say in thine
heart. If thou shall say in thine heart. You know, you're not talking about your bosom again. If it comes to your mind, if it disturbs you to say who is right and who is wrong, if thou shalt say in thine heart, listen to this now.
How shall we know?
How shall we know? I think that's the K-N-O-W, no man. All right, now, watch this now. How shall we know that's knowledge? How shall we gain knowledge as to who is right and who is wrong? This is what it amounts to. All right, now watch this, what he says.
How shall we know the word?
How shall we know the word?
Which the Lord has
spoken. Which the Lord has spoken. How can we tell when God says something and when man says something? Watch what he said.
When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord.
When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord.
If the thing follow.
If the thing follow not.
Nor come to pass.
Nor come to pass.
That is the thing which the Lord has
spoken. That is the thing that the Lord has not spoken. So I know then that we got a false prophet going on here when they're talking about this 1914 thing, but when they were talking about 1925 thing, and when they talk about Christ is going to come back here and reign on the earth for 1,000 years, and talking about the devil going to be loosed out for 1,000 years. Let me tell you something. I love my wife. Would love to have longevity. But let me tell you something. If the devil is not loose now. So help me, brother Smith. I don't want to be here when he does get loose. If he's not loose now, ain't no way in the world we can stand if he does get loose. Isn't that right? You know better than that. I have never been able to read in Revelation 20. I have never been able to read over there where it said anything about Christ coming back to the earth. If anybody in here can read in Revelation 20 where it said Christ, we're going to come back to the earth. I want you to tell me where it is. As my old grandfather used to say, I want you to tell me where it is. I know you got it now. So then we have all problems among the people. This is the reason why that we have folks that are leaning and going after everything other than what the Word of God said. I read it somewhere in the Bible where it said that all scriptures is given by the inspiration of God, and they are profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God be perfectly joined together in the other every good work. So everything that God would have us to do, my friend, everything that we point out has got to be according to prophecy. It got to come to pass. Now let's talk about a little true prophecy here. Back John number 5:9 that Isaiah talked about your mind and mine in Isaiah 53 when he said, "We're led as a sheep to the slaughter, as a lamb dumb before his shearer." So he opened out his mouth, and his humiliation, his judgment was taken from him. And who then shall the transgenerations? You know that thing happened there in the city of Jerusalem when they led your mind and mine out there on Calvary. You know what pain? They beat him and they whipped him out there. And you know, as he was out there, Pilate began to talk to him and try to tell him to answer him in that right. But the Lord didn't say a thing. That was a true prophecy. But all of these other things, ladies and gentlemen, is not right. And you hear him talking about all the Jews is going to go back to Jerusalem one of these days. I tell you one thing, the Bible just does not teach that. Most of the Jews are going to intend to go back to Jerusalem, that are doing all right over here. And don't you worry about that. And so then, my friend, people said, "Ask! There was false prophets among the people. There shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even the nine of the Lord that bought them, and many shall follow their pernicious way." That's the way they follow me when it says me. This is the reason why that we find that most people is down on prophet. That most people today, wherever a false prophet offer, or the false prophets offer, that's what they will do. The eyes got to be open that if a thing is not in accord with the will of God, that is not right in the sight of God. Your eyes may be, you may be blind to false worship. You know, some people think as long as they are worshiping, that is all right in the sight of God. Your eyes need to be open. Somebody got you jumping for nothing. You think because the piano sounds good, and it does. You know, piano sounds good. The organ sound good. All mechanical instruments sound good. You know, sometimes I wonder about the piano. When we were coming up, we had some first cousins that lived pretty near of us. And our parents taught us to say piano. And their folks taught them to say piano. So until today, I don't know what is piano or piano, but I know it's the thing that you play. And someone said, "Well, doesn't that sound good to you?" Certainly it sounds good to me. You never heard me say that it doesn't sound good. So, well, don't you like it? Sure, I like it. But I tell you one thing. I like pinto beans, but I can't have them for the Lord's Supper. You know, so because you like a thing, that doesn't justify it in the sight of God. Isn't that right? So some people don't know how to worship. Brother John, chapter 4 and verse 23 and 24, the Bible teaches us that God seeks those who worship him to worship him in spirit and in truth. And matter of fact, in the 24th verse, it says that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. To do that, we have to worship him, in accord with the word and the will of God, in order for it to be right. And you know, sometimes when you tell people that they're not worshiping right in the sight of God, it will upset them. It takes a lot of nerve to step into a place and to see people worshiping God contrary to his will, and have the courage to tell them. But oh, Paul demonstrated that kind of faith and strength in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts, when he was at Mars Hill. And believe me, that the Epicureans and the Stoics were there. They were educated people. And old Paul stood there and said, "I beheld your inscription, or this inscription, of the unknown God whom you ignorantly worship. Him I will declare to you." You see, my friend, old Paul stood there and told them that they didn't know how to worship. Isn't that right? It takes some nerve. Most of us, if we go down here to some kind of a revelational issue, or we go where some of our brethren doing something that they ought not to do. Therefore, in a corporate description, we won't tell them about it. We won't talk about it, but we won't tell them. Go over here, where Billy Graham, to the Catholic Church, or to the Baptist Church, or to the whatever kind it is, and you're visiting there, and they find out that you're a preacher, and they ask you to have something to say. When you get up and say, "Well, I'm the minister down at the Church of Christ, Dover Church of Christ, and Washington Park Church of Christ, or whatever it is, and we'd like to have y'all to come down sometime." When Paul stood up in that synagogue in the 13th chapter of the book of Acts, when they allowed him and Barnabas to express themselves, Paul started back there, came all the way down from Samuel, on down and preached to those Jews to let them know that Jesus Christ was their Savior, and had to tell them that they were wrong about what they were doing. You know, Brother Stroud tells me, that's the old man that started me to preaching many years ago. He said, "Son, I'll tell you one thing about it." He said, "You've got more nerve than you have judgment." And I'll agree with that. Because if I know you're wrong, brother, and if I know you're doing something that's not according to the scripture, I'm going to try to find a way to get around and tell you. And you know, that's getting to be more and more problem with me. As I live, sometimes I try to go real easy, go real soft, and lose them. Next time I go real hard and lose them. So I've made up my mind the best thing to do is to tell them, and those that'll be saved, and them that you lose, they're just lost. I think that's not the way to do it. But I'm telling you that if you don't worship God like Christ has ordained it to be done, then you're going to be lost. You know, Jesus said to some people, and I know that they were religious, because in Matthew, the 7th chapter, and verse 21, Jesus said, "Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. For many shall come to me in that day, and say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? And in thy name we've cast out devils, and in thy name we've done many wonderful works." He said, "Then I will profess unto you, depart from me, I never knew you, your work is of iniquity." Now here's somebody here, at the last day, when there's no time left, they have been worshiping the Lord, but they weren't doing it satisfactorily. So they worship God, then he must be worshiped in accord with the New Testament practice and pattern. And when we step beyond that, we have stepped just a little bit far. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, we're going to have to be careful about that. You so then you may be blind to how that the Lord wants us to worship. I know one thing, when it come down to singing, we'll be on some more tomorrow night. But in Ephesians 5:19, he said, "Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord." And I'll tell you, he didn't introduce no piano, no guitar, none of those kind of things. And when you find those kind of things in worship, you can rest assured that you're listening to some false worship. You said, "Well, Brother Nash, he didn't say not to have no piano." Therefore, I want to tell you about something that I read in the Bible. I think it's about Genesis 6:14. God told Noah to build him an ark. He told him to build it 300 cubits long, and I think it was 50 cubits wide and 30 cubits high. And he told him to put a door in the side, and he told him to put the window in the upper, and he told him to build it out of gopher wood. And when he told him to build it out of gopher wood, he didn't have to say, "Don't use no pine. Don't use cedar. Don't use oak." You know, that's what some people think. When something is specifically told us what to do, that eliminates all of these other terms. Let me try to make you understand. Let me say that you are somewhat depressed financially, and you have just enough money to send to the store and get a loaf of bread. Now, about the cheapest bread that I can think of down there where I live is 69 cents. So, just say for this, that you send your son, you say, "Here, son, got a little boy, he's about 7 years old." And you say, "Take this 69 cents, run down there to the corner store, and get him over bread so we can eat." All right, you give him the 69 cents, and he takes off, and he goes down there. But when he gets down there, he gets excited, and he sees some popcorn. Oh, he see a good old stick of candy there, some kind of musketeer or something. And he decided to buy one of them. And so after he buys that, he can't buy the bread. And so he's going back to him. And where we're going to say he spent 20 cents. And that'll bring it down, what, that'll bring it down about 49 cents, isn't that right? And he gets back and said, where had the bread? He said, I don't have any bread. He said, but why did you bring that bread? He can say, I bought me a musketeer. And she said, a musketeer. So what's the matter with you, boy? Mama, you didn't say nothing. Come here. You see, what she get through with him, she'll teach him that she didn't have to say not to. When she tells him to go get a loaf of bread, she doesn't have to say, don't bring no sugar, don't bring no lard, don't bring no flour, and all that kind of stuff, because she specifically told him what to bring. When the Lord ordains how to do a thing, that illuminates any other process. You know, when God told Israel, in the 12th chapter of the book of Genesis, to get a male lamb, he didn't have to say, don't get no female. Once he told him, if that had been some of these preachers, and I said, now look, I know you don't have, brother so-and-so. Are you a good man? Your grandfather was good. I knew him. He used to help us out so much. So if you don't have no male, just get one of the nice little females you got around there. And bring one out here. And the whole thing went under. God knows exactly what he wants. And Christ has ordained what he wants of us. And you may be blind. You might think because you're worshiping God that you're all right. That doesn't mean anything unless we are worshiping and the Spirit in the New Testament so direct. Because I know somebody ready to talk about David. Well, we'll deal with David a little bit tomorrow night. All right, now watch this then. You may be blind to who the Sabbath were. That ought to be word. I think the was for. Okay, whatever. All right, who the Sabbath was for. Watch this now. Somebody is upset. And they said, if I keep the Sabbath, I'm all right in the sight of God. Well, let me tell you something about keeping the Sabbath. There is not a man I ever have known to keep the Sabbath. Now, you may know somebody that's keeping the Sabbath, but I don't. You say, Brother Nash, why? I know something to keep the seventh day. I said it's keeping. It's involved tomorrow. You know, when they talk about Sabbath, they're talking about the whole ten. Now, this is what's involved here. You know, they talk about the whole Ten Commandments, and they claim that they keep them. When I read in the Bible where none of them kept them. You know, somewhere in the seventh chapter of the book of John, the Jews without the Christ, just before he was arrested, well, they went to arrest him. They didn't bring him, but they went after him. And you know, they said to him, when they got up there, after Christ told them this. They were talking about him, he was a man on the Sabbath. And Christ said now, that their fathers had gave them a law and they hadn't kept. They had a law to circumcise a child. And they had a law to keep the Sabbath. And you know one thing? When a born male child was 8 days old, they had to name him. And if it fell on the Sabbath then, if they named him and circumcised him, they broke the law. If they didn't name him, therefore, because of the Sabbath, they broke it just the same because the conflict was with them. If they circumcised him, they broke the law. And if they didn't circumcise him, they broke the law. And this is what Christ settled it with those Jews about. There in the 7th chapter of the book of John. Now, you watch this. It's something I want you to understand. That the law, that the keeping of the Sabbath, of the whole Ten Commandments, is not a wonder. Now, I know I'm going to get in trouble among us now, but I won't stand full square on it. That is binding on a Christian today. You say, well, Brother Nash, didn't they bring on all? You didn't bring nothing over. Now, there's some things wrong over here. It was wrong to commit adultery about that. It's wrong now, but not because of the Ten Commandments. It was wrong to kill about that. It's wrong to kill now, but not because of the Ten Commandments. You see, the Ten Commandments were in that curriculum. Were like these little old-time Christmas tree lights. When one of the birds would go out, they all went out. When you broke one of the Ten Commandments, you busted the whole thing down. That's what James said about it. Isn't that right? Well, now, when we sin now, we are guilty of whatever sin we commit. And we are not guilty of everything because we break one law. Now, you watch this. I'm going to try my best to let the Bible show us who the Sabbath were to. I think the best place for us to start would be in Exodus, the 30th chapter, and we'll start with verse 15. I believe it'll be all right. Well, let's start with verse 14. Now watch this now. I want you to see this. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, chapter 3, and verse 5, the Bible tells us that we are not sufficient of ourselves to think anything but our sufficiency is of God. Now, what are we trying to work out? I know that most people think that if they keep the Ten Commandments, that if they keep the Sabbath day, and a lot of them think Sunday is Sabbath, they think the first day of the week is the Sabbath day. They think that, you know. They say, well, how can you tell when the first day of the week comes? Well, you know, it's always what it always comes to my mind, brother, that they say they can't tell when the first day of the week comes. They don't know how you can tell when the first day of the week comes. But you know one thing? When the second day of the week comes, which is Monday morning, those of us who work and concerned about our job, you don't have no problem. They know when the second day comes. They know when Friday evening comes. I guess that'd be, we're talking about the 15th. You know what? If Friday evening, if you get your pay on Friday, you don't have nobody talking about, I don't know what day is Friday. You don't have anybody talking about, I don't know what day is Monday. But when it come down to the Sabbath day, and come down to the first day of the week, they say, well, I don't know what day that is. Well, when we out to the night, you're trying to open your eyes. And you said, Lord, that eyes may be open. Now, you know, those Jews back there, when these blind men literally called up on Christ, that their eyes may be open, you know what they said? They said, you hold your peace. They were not able to help. And they didn't want Christ to do it. Are you anybody else? A lot of people cannot teach you the truth. A lot of preachers don't teach you the truth. And you know why? Because they don't know what the truth is themselves to tell the truth about it. And they don't want you to come down to the Church of Christ so you can be taught what is right. In the book of Exodus, the 31st chapter, and we're going to start with verse 14. Watch what he said. All right?
Ye shall keep the Sabbath
day. Now, I want you to see this now. You shall do what? Keep the Sabbath day. Uh-huh.
For it is holy unto you.
For it is holy unto you. Who's talking about? The while you here is the children of Israel. Mm-hmm. All right, go on.
Everyone that defies
it. Everyone that defies it
shall surely
be put to death. You see, when people broke the Sabbath back then, they killed them. They killed them. Now, you don't find nobody killing people today by breaking the Sabbath. If they're going to stick with the Sabbath day law, they got to kill folks when they do wrong. Well, I tell you one thing, if you kill somebody today and they find out who did it, they're going to put you on high. And you know you're not doing that. All right, go ahead.
For whosoever doeth any work therein.
Any work therein, what's going to happen?
That soul shall be cut off.
That soul shall be cut off.
From among his people.
All right, go on.
Six days may work be done. But in the seventh, it is the what? Sabbath of rest.
Ariesti, that's the biggest thing about Sabbath day. Keep it. It was the rest. After 6 days, he said it was the Sabbath of rest. All right, go ahead.
Only to the Lord.
Only to the Lord.
Whosoever doeth any work therein. In the Sabbath day. He shall surely be put to death.
Have you heard of anybody over here putting anybody to death? Or is that the reason why a lot of times we find people out these bayous and these hills and things is dead and nobody knows who killed them? The remnant would be the 7 days keepers that's killing them. They go out in the Everglades in Florida, they go out there looking for one and they come back with five or six nearly every time. I don't know what's going on, but something's going on. All right, go ahead.
Wherefore the children of Israel.
Wherefore? He said the children of Israel. Don't you see that? The children of Israel. Now he's not talking about no Gentiles here. He said the children of Israel shall do what?
Shall keep the Sabbath.
Who? The children of Israel. Uh-huh.
To observe the Sabbath. Throughout their generation.
Uh-huh.
For a perpetual covenant.
Now hear what they're saying. They said, well, look here. It said throughout their generation. For a perpetual covenant. They said, well, if it's perpetual, how could it end? Well, what generation? Throughout their generation. When I'm first chapter in verse 17. It said all of the generation from Abraham to David were 14 generations. And from David to the carried away of Babylon were 14 generations. From the carried away of Babylon to Christ were 14 generations. When you add that up, you have 22 generations. You may see here, my friend, that thing was perpetual throughout their generation until the seed could come. According to Galatians 3, and not only that, ladies and gentlemen, we can see then that the 42 generations went by. And Romans 10:4 tell us that Christ was the end of the law for righteousness to them that believe. So then all that went by. It's saying that the sound was a sign between, he said, him and the children of Israel throughout their generation for a perpetual covenant. All right, now watch this now.
It is a sign.
It is a sign.
Between me and the children of Israel.
Watch this now. Between, watch this now. In me. Me. That's God doing the talk. All right. Between me and the children of Israel, one of the worst things can happen is to get your terminology turned around. That's what happened to Moses one time. He got the we and the me, Taylor, and you know what thing? He missed the promised land in the 20th chapter. I believe it is the book of Numbers, when the children of Israel was needing water. And you know, when Moses smote that rock and said, come up here, must we fetch your water out of the rock? And you know what thing? That thing displeased God to the extent he told Moses, because you believe me not to sanctify me in the eyes of the people. You know you don't need to get that thing turned the wrong way. If you do it, it'll mess you up. It messed Moses up. And he never did make it to the land of Canaan, to the promised land. I tell people a lot of times, when they're talking, make sure that you don't get it turned upside down. Matter of fact, a lady told me one time, she said, well, Nash, I'll tell you, what happened to my husband a lot of times, they get this thing turned upside down, and when they're using me, it ought to be we. And so you ought to be able to keep that straight now. So he said, it's a sign between me and who? The children of Israel. Now let me ask you, are you an Israelite? You're not, are you? Throughout that generation. Come on.
All right.
Come on.
For in six days. The Lord made heaven and earth.
The Lord made the heaven and the earth.
And on the seventh day,
he rested. I want you to see then, my friend, that the Sabbath, when Christ went to the cross, Colossians 2:14, that when he went up there, he nailed the law to the cross. And that included the Sabbath as well as any other day. Colossians 2:14. I want all of you to open your Bibles and read with me here for just a few verses that we might see what is in there. My friend, in Colossians 2 and verse 14, what does the Bible say? All right now.
Blotting out the handwritings. Of ordinances.
All right, go ahead.
That was against us. Which was contrary to us. And took it out of the way.
The Bible says that Christ took it out of the way. And did what?
Nailed it to the cross.
I want you to know before the Sabbath day, thou folk can be effective on anybody anymore. Somebody's going to have to go to the cross and unnail it. Then not only that, but Romans chapter 10, and I believe that it was about verse 6 and 7. It says, the righteous then is the Lord is on this wise. Said, who shall go into the heaven? That is to bring Christ down again from above. Or who shall descend into the earth? That is to bring him up again from the dead. Before one can bind the Sabbath upon anybody. Ladies and gentlemen, somebody got to go to heaven and bring Christ down. And I'll tell you one thing about it. If you send me to bring him down, if I ever get up that way here, you lost your sender. Because I ain't going to come back down here fooling with y'all no more.
All right.
Somebody, in order to make the Sabbath wet, in order to find it on somebody's knee, somebody got to go to cross heaven and get cross. You got to bring him down. You got to crucify him again. You got to bury him again. Because, and then you got to go to the cross and pull the nails. And somebody still said, well, I think some of it is bad. What make you think that? Let me ask you this way. How come? We're not through. I want you to read a little bit more. Watch this now.
And having spoiled
principalities and powers,
he made
a showing of them openly, triumphing over him in it. All right, go ahead.
Let no man.
That means little man, big man, learned man, ignorant man, whatever kind of. He said, let no man do what?
Therefore judge you. In meat. Or in drink.
Or in drinks.
Or in respect of a
holy day. You see, you can't do that. Come on.
A new moon.
You know what? Some people still cocky about the moon. new moon. You know, I've heard people say, young lady would be expecting. And they said, well, wait till the moon change. And yet children are being born every 2 or 3 minutes. And they tell me, wait till, haven't you heard that? See, they're coming on the chain of the moon. That was a time that men judged them by the new moon. All right, go ahead.
Or the Sabbath day.
Now, they say, well, that's the time. Now, watch that. I believe that's where it is. The Sabbath day. So, Mr. Athens jumped up and said, well, he's talking about Sabbath months or Sabbath years. That's in italic, and he's not talking about it. They said the term Sabbath days is not applicable. But I'll tell you one thing. You read Matthew chapter 12 and verse 5. Jesus talked about when he went into the temple, therefore, and on the Sabbath days ate that bread in there. Isn't that right? On the Sabbath day, this is the same kind of Sabbath days here that it was when Christ was talking about it. It's the same kind of Sabbath days here as it is in Exodus 31 and verse 13. It's Sabbath days. Let no man judge you by the Sabbath day of days. So the Sabbath is gone. And the Christians met on the first day of the week, beginning, we can say, with Acts 2, maybe a little bit before that, and go on down to find out what the children, how Christians meet today. So you may be blind, still going around here, keeping the Sabbath. But I want you to know that the Word of God says that those that are bound by the law will be lost. I believe in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 4, tell us that whosoever is keeping the law have fallen from grace, can have Christ and the law at the same time. There's so much about the law. Therefore, there's so many ways that it's condemned in the Bible. I can't take it all in one time. But there's so many good places that I know about that if somebody jump me, you'll get to see me strut my stuff. And I don't know if you see me get to strut my stuff. And to show you that the word of the Lord has said and what God said about it is sufficient for me. You may be blind. To who build a church? Did you know some people think John the Baptist built a church? John the Baptist ain't built no church. You know, John begged of him. Said, I want you to bear me record, brethren, that I say that I am not the Christ. But there would come one after me whose shoes I am not worthy to loose. He said, he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire. And out of all of that, somebody is still trying to say that John the Baptist had a church. John the Baptist did not establish the church. Yeah, in the third chapter of the book of John, it'll be interesting for you to read it sometime from verse 21 all down to there, when John said that he was the friend of the bridegroom, and he just stood up and he rejoiced to hear the voice of the bridegroom. I'll tell you what, usually, when I do a meeting like this, the brethren usually give me something at the end of the meeting, or doing that meeting. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. If you can find where anybody, or your pastor, can find where anybody were ever called a Baptist, I'm going to share it right down the middle with you. I'm going to give you half of it. I'll let them tell you how much it was, and they'll know whether I'll give you half of it or not. I'll give you half of it. As a matter of fact, if the preacher finds where anybody was called a Baptist, then I'm going to have double indemnity. I'm just going to give him all of it. I think that'd be fair. If the members can find it, they can have it. And if the preacher finds it, they can, he gets it all. He gets worth it. It's worth all of that. And I go back home looking dry faced. Genesis Nashville, I got up there and got lit. So then, we watch this now. You may be blind, ladies and gentlemen. I want you to know that Christ in the church built in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 11. It said, all foundations can no man lay than that which is laid, which is Christ Jesus. Christ then is a church built in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 20 tell us that we are built up on the foundation of the apostles and of the prophet and Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. Christ is the chief cornerstone. And I go by a lot of these buildings and I see them on front of signs out there. Some run up this way and some run that way. You may be blind to who died for you. You know, I'm going to ask Brother Warnock to read one more scripture for us. We won't bother you no more tonight. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9. You know, Philippians chapter 2 and verse 7, it says that he made of himself no reputation. But he took upon himself the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of a man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Christ died for you. Christ died for me. Not my grandfather, not your grandfather, not your pastor, not your bishop. Christ died for you. John the Baptist didn't die for you. He died, but he didn't die for you. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 9, listen to what the Bible says.
But we see Jesus. Who was made a little lower than
the angels. You know, he gave up heaven. And the Bible says that he was made a little lower than the angels.
For the suffering of death.
God robbed him of some of his glory. Made him a little lower than the angels. For the suffering of death. Watch this now.
Crowned with glory
and
honor.
Crowned him with glory and honor.
That he by the grace of God
would do what?
Should taste death for every man.
It was Christ who died for you. Ladies and gentlemen, and yet you say that you want to get saved. You say that you want eternal salvation. And you're blind. And you don't want your eyes to be open. I tell you, my friend, if you want salvation, you're going to have to let the world of God, therefore, enlighten your eyes, or you'll be alienated. Therefore, from the commonwealth of Israel, you'll be alienated from the truth of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're here trying to open your eyes tonight to tell you what it takes for one to be a Christian. And I've been going over this every night, so we'll touch it a little bit more tonight. To be a Christian, you have to hear about who died for you, who was Christ. And then after that, you believe it with all of your heart. That means that you have to have faith in this thing. Then you repent of your sin in accordance with Luke 13:3, Luke 13:5, Acts 17:30, and 2 Peter 3:9. God is not slack concerning promises, as some men count slack, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance, and then confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. This is what they've done back there in the New Testament time. This is what the word of the Lord therefore command you and I to do. Just to do these things, ladies and gentlemen, like the word of God say you do it. Then I want to confess. I can read here in the Bible. I can read in your Bible that they were baptized for the remission of their sin and according with Acts 2:38. And when they did that, the word of God tell us that God added them to the church in Acts chapter 2, and I think the verse is 47, say, having favor with all, praising God, having favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Every time a man that obeys the gospel of the Son of God, and his eyes is open, therefore, to the world and to the doctrines of humans and of men out there, and they have the courage to walk up on those old human, their old tradition and the commandments of mankind. When they have the courage to do that and confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, you'll find out, ladies and gentlemen, that the blood of your mind and mine will cleanse you from your sin, and you will become the child of God, heir of God, and joint heir of Jesus Christ, and to know then that our Lord, through John said, be thou faithful unto death, and you will receive a crown of life that fadeth not away. If that one did not, while we together stand and sing, we ask you to come.